Amen. All right. Well, tonight we want to kind of start a series of lessons on encounters. Who's ever had a significant encounter with another person that you would say changed your life forever? With another person. I'm not talking about Jesus, not talking about the Holy Spirit, not talking about God the Father. I'm talking with another person. I mentioned mine this morning, you know, that guy, Louis was his name, and, you know, I wasn't impressed by his size. He was shorter than I was. I was an athlete. I was in wrestling in high school, and he just wasn't an athlete. He was an intelligent guy, but what he had on the inside really grabbed my attention, and it directed me eventually to a relationship with Jesus Christ, which has just changed my life significantly. So that encounter proved life-changing to me, okay? So we're going to talk about encounters. What is an encounter? So we want to define an encounter, according to the dictionary, as a collision with the unexpected. A collision with the unexpected. A collision with the unexpected. That is an encounter. Throughout the Bible's pages, I should say, do we find that people have encounters with God? Were a lot of these unexpected? It's not like they made an appointment with the Lord and they're waiting for him to arrive at 6 p.m. and they clean the house to be ready for the master and he shows up. And it's not like that. They were carrying on with their lives, right? And then, bam, an encounter, a collision with the unexpected. So this evening, I want us to look at a particular encounter, and we want to dissect it and talk about how encounters with Jesus, how they work and what they are to do to us, the change that they are to effect within us. So if you have your Bible open, let's open them up to, or if you have it handy, open them up to Isaiah chapter 6, please. Isaiah chapter 6. We're talking about encounters, collisions with the unexpected. Let's read verse 1 of Isaiah 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Stop there. Stop there. It's interesting that Isaiah noted an event that had happened historically in the history of the nation of Israel that marked off the beginning of this vision that Isaiah had of the Lord who was high and lifted up. And what was that historical event that happened in the life of an entire nation of Israel? In the year that the king died, King Uzziah died. He was a good king at first. He was a good king. He changed the complexion of Israel for the better. King Uzziah fortified the city. He fortified the military. It was prosperous. The nation was incredibly prosperous because he humbled himself in the sight of the Lord and did everything the Lord had commanded. Please remember that in the Old Testament, as went the king, so went the nation. If you had a good king that loved God, honored God, served God, then what would happen to the nation? They would love God, honor God, and serve God. If you had an evil king that defied the commands of the Lord and did what was right in his own eyes, then the nation followed according to the path of the king. As went the king, so went the nation. This guy was a good king until pride was found in his heart. Right? Pride was found in King Uzziah's heart, and he died an ignominious death, a horrible death, and it marked off a significant point. Now, let's put ourselves in that situation. Would you say that maybe the assassination of a U.S. president would be equivalent to maybe something like a king of Israel dying a bad death because he refused to walk in the paths of the Lord? Right? Would it be something monumental? Would it be earth-shattering? So it was not a good situation in terms of the life and times of the nation of Israel. And yet, in the midst of moral failure from a leader, the highest leader of a nation, you had the kings and you had the priesthood. And in terms of the militaristic and political, the highest leader was the king. In terms of the word of the Lord or the sacrifice of offerings, you had the priest and the prophet. But this king died, and then Isaiah has a vision. Wouldn't it be cool that every time we had a cataclysmic event in the life of Christendom, who's ever been rattled by the news of a moral failing of a leader that was highly respected once, and then you hear that they fell, and then you hear the details surface, and you're like, he was not the man I thought he was. Right? Ravi Zacharias. Wow. What a man of great wisdom. And then you hear all these allegations, that were proven under the investigation of Ravi Zacharias International Ministries, RZIM, that they were proven true. And then after a while, you start wondering, well, who was this man anyway? He was not the man I listened to from his preaching and his teachings, was not the man he really was. And there's a massive letdown. How cool would it be for the Lord to intervene with a vision? Well, it happened during this event. Notice, Isaiah said, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. So while there is failure, while there is letdown, while there is bad or tragic news on earth, what is the Lord doing in heaven? He is sitting on what? On the throne. He is high and lifted up. Is the Lord rattled at all by what's going on planet Earth? No. Can I take a side road? Why, church family? I don't know why. I've had to make some hard decisions about my life. I've got to be honest with you. This is me. I'm not asking you to follow this. This is not the word of the Lord. This is the word of Joe. Take it for what it's worth, okay? But after the whole Trump election fell through the ground, I voted for him. I wanted him to become president for a second term, and that didn't go well. And there was all this drama ensuing that I just had to make some tough decisions. And one of them was, I'll never be rattled by politics ever again. I will not let politics, this is just me talking, I will not let politics steal my peace. And politics will not steal my joy. First off, okay, revival will not come to America aboard Air Force One. Right? Did Jesus say that judgment was going to begin in the White House? He said judgment will begin in the house of God. Right? So that's one of the decisions I made. But how often, listen carefully, how often we lose our sense of perspective when bad things happen and then we start playing Chicken Little. The sky is falling, the sky is falling, the sky is falling. And to be quite frank, I got tired of all the conspiracy theories. I'm not a conspiracy theorist. I think the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 1 to avoid all kinds of controversies, to avoid all kinds of godless chatter, which only engender ungodly behavior. Well, Pastor Joe, you're just not as smart as I am. Well, frame it however you want to frame it. As for me and mine, we're going to live unto the Lord. Can we just stop jacking around? Can we get serious? Can we be about our Father's business? I've gone to preaching now, Scott. Can we be about our Father's business, church family? Can we be spiritually minded? I don't care who's in office when Jesus comes back. like Brother John Bob prayed, his work will be done with or without Republicans, Democrats, or independents in office. I mean, Christianity began not with a democracy. It's with a tyrant emperor, right? And Christianity thrived under that environment. Now we think we can vote it in, we can vote it out. Baby, I'm just getting myself deeper. Listen, we forget that Jesus is not a president. I heard on the radio the other day, a guy said, Jesus must be the president resident in your heart. I'm like, Jesus is not a president. Jesus is a king. How we Americans forget that we did not vote Jesus into our heart, and we can't vote him out. We didn't vote him into the throne, and we can't vote him out. This is a problem that we Americans have with the lordship of Jesus Christ. Lordship speaks of a sovereign and a servant. It does not speak of a government of, for, and by the people that elect its own leaders and can also get them out of office. We have a hard time with lordship because we did not vote for Jesus. We accepted him into our lives, but we can't vote him out of the throne. Right? It's the kingdom of God. It's not the democracy of God. The subjects in God's kingdom don't have a vote. Right? So, God, the point for all saying all that, God is still on the throne when bad things happen. Is that right? Will God ever fall off the throne? Is there something that can happen on earth? I remember my mother-in-law. You might laugh at this, but this is a true story. And I know she's not here to defend herself. She's defending herself. She's probably laughing in heaven saying, oh, yeah, I said that. But I remember when one of our presidents got elected from president. He used to be a governor in Arkansas, got elected into as a president. I might as well just say the name. Yeah. President Clinton. I remember my mother-in-law saying, oh, that's it. That's it. Jesus has to come back now. Is Jesus threatened by Bubba? Apparently she thought he was. Can we be real, church family? Can we realize that our God truly is an awesome God? Right? Do we have that awe of the Lord? I'm kind of getting ahead of the message, but let's read on. You didn't know there was so much in that verse 1, right? Verse 2, above it, above what? Above the throne. Incidentally, a robe filling the temple. Remember when some of you are old enough to remember when Princess Di got married, right? Remember the train of her robe was so long? The length of a person's robe spoke of their kingliness, of their majesty. So, when the Lord's temple fills the robe, you know, he's the man, right? And so verse 2 says, above the throne stood seraphim. Remember we did a study on the kingdom of darkness. We talked about the different classifications of angels, different classifications of demons. The seraphim are the worship angels. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had 6 wings. 3 and 3 on each side. With 2 he covered his face, with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. So these guys were calling to each other. And what 3 words did they say? Holy, holy, holy. The way they were crying out to each other. On one side of the throne, there were angels, the seraphim. They were saying, holy, holy, holy. On the other side of the throne, other seraphim were saying, holy, holy, holy. And then these would respond by saying, holy, holy, holy. And these would respond by saying, holy. That's called antiphonal. They were antiphonally crying to each other, "Holy, holy, holy." And these dudes are around the throne all the time. And do they ever get bored with God's holiness? No. How many sets of eyes do we have? One set, right? You know, the book of Revelation speaks of angels that have all eyes, that their whole being is comprised of eyes, that they fly around the throne of God 24/7, and they see new aspects of God's holiness, and they cry out, "Holy, holy, holy." Every time they see a new revelation of God, and they have more eyes than we do, and we humanoids think we get bored with God. Boy, we don't know anything about this being, do we? These celestial beings, they cry out, "Holy, holy, 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 holy," because they keep seeing new aspects of God and they're in awe. They're blown away. "Pastor Joe, well, I'm kind of bored when I read the Bible." We'll leave that alone. So do we see what's happening here? Something majestic. It was a collision with the unexpected. Verse 4. "And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke." Now Isaiah talks. "Then I said," what are the first three words? "Woe to me," or "woe is me." Why? What are the next three words, or four words? Four, next three words. "I am undone." What do other translations say? "I am ruined." Doomed. Okay? Notice. "Because I am a man of" what? "Unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of" unclean lips. "For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Okay, understand here. We're not talking about some sinner that had a collision with the unexpected with God's holiness. He is regarded as one of the greatest prophets in the Old Testament. I mean, if there was a Mount Rushmore of prophets, Isaiah's face would be the first one on there. This is a holy man of God. This is a prophet. He was a good prophet. There's a reason why they call him a major prophet. A major prophet. That's right. And his encounter with the Lord, notice, his encounter with the Lord led to an encounter with himself. Cannot overstate that enough. Always, 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 an encounter with the Lord will always lead us to an encounter with ourselves. Can I get a witness, please? He had a collision. Unexpected collision with God's holiness. And immediately he is made aware of what? God's holiness made him aware of his sinfulness. How many of y'all know that no matter how far along you are in the highway of holiness, there's still some stuff that will be exposed when we come in contact with a holy God? You know, Billy Graham used to use this illustration. He said that when his wife Ruth would clean the house, and she thought, you know, it was pretty clean, that at least, you know, from what the lights in the rooms could tell, it was clean. She said she would open the blinds and the sunlight would come in, and the sunlight would expose areas that she couldn't see to clean, and they were dirty. Well, how many of us know that God is the unapproachable light? 1 Timothy chapter 6. He is the unapproachable light. Now, unapproachable in that sense speaks of his holiness. Think of a spaceship trying to, you know, we're now all excited that we have the rover on Mars. But think of a spaceship, we're going to say, we're going to send it to the sun. What's going to happen to that spaceship if it tries to go into the sun? It'll burn up. In that sense, God is the unapproachable light. No man has ever seen God the Father, have they? What did God tell Moses? If you were to see my face, what would happen to you? They'd die. The beautiful thing is, in Revelation 22, says that when we get to heaven, we'll finally see the face of the Father. But not right now. Jesus himself said in John 3, no one has seen God at any time, because if we see him in this flesh, we're going to what? The point being here is that the holiness of God will always expose areas of sinfulness in our being. Amen? None of us can ever arrive at a point where we say, I think I'm spick and span. Lord, okay, check me out. I'm reading through the book of Leviticus. You know what I found interesting, Scott? You might appreciate this. Notice, when the worshiper brought an animal, a sacrifice, whether it was a bull, a goat, a lamb, a heifer, the person that was not under scrutiny was not the worshiper. The worshiper was there because they admitted they were sinners and they needed atonement. What was inspected to make sure that it passed the test for the sacrifice? The priest inspected the animal. He inspected the offering. He didn't inspect the worshiper. Because the worshiper knows they're already a sinner. They're there to make atonement for their sins. Why do I say that? Because a lot of us think that we can clean ourselves up to be with the Father. Listen, you're not under scrutiny in that way. The offering was under scrutiny. And who is our ultimate offering? Did he pass the test? Flying colors. Powerful. I've been reading Leviticus and I've been enjoying it more than I even did Jeremiah. Some of you are thinking, how did you get anything out of that? Splatter the blood on the sides of the altar and leave the fat for the base of the altar. It's very good reading. Anyway, so an encounter with God will always lead to an encounter with ourselves. Why did Isaiah say that he was a man of unclean lips? Because that was his sin. That was his besetting sin. Right? We all have, church family, a besetting sin. I get that from Hebrews chapter 12, and it says, let's just go there. Who would like to read verse 1 out loud, please?
Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us.
Thank you. Another, the King James Version uses the word beset. This one, the New King James Version, uses the word so easily. Notice that word easily ensnares us, traps us, causes us to stumble in our journey. What do other translations say? What does the NIV say?
Easily entangles.
Easily entangles. Okay? Didn't Peter say, or not Peter, Timothy say, in 2 Timothy, I believe it's chapter 2, he says that a civilian... A soldier does not entangle himself in civilian affairs. Same Greek word as besets, same Greek word as ensnares, is a soldier does not entangle himself. But that all of us have that besetting sin. Okay? That was Isaiah's besetting sin, was his lips. Isn't that interesting how God could use a prophet's mouth for the good, and yet he struggles with his mouth with other stuff that's not so good. How many are glad you draw comfort from that? So that was Isaiah's sin. He is a man of unclean lips. How did he come? Did he come to that realization before the vision? No. The encounter with God led to an encounter with himself, right? You know, I love one of the first few chapters of Leviticus. I've been going through it devotionally, as I mentioned, is that the Lord says, once these worshipers become aware of their sin and of their wrongdoing, if they unknowingly sin, once they become aware of their sin, then they are to offer a grain offering, a blood offering, a sacrifice, a, a wave offering. Right? It was when that awareness came. Well, how many of y'all know that that awareness comes to us in different ways, but it is always born by a Holy Spirit? Right? Who's ever fell under the conviction of the Holy Spirit? I have. How many of y'all would thank God for the conviction of the Holy Spirit? I do. Because left to my own devices, how many of y'all know I'm going to fall off the cliff? Right? Oh, especially you, Pastor Joe. You're a man of unclean lips. We need to wind this up. All right. Let's just stop there. All right. I know it's midstream, but we're going to continue here next Sunday evening. But suffice it to say that an encounter, let me write it down, an encounter with God leads to an encounter with whom? With ourselves. You cannot bypass that. With ourselves.